You go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We hear this, and sometimes we hear it like an indictment. It was never an indictment. What he intended it for it to be is an invitation. He intended for it to be an invitation to start seeing and believing and thinking in the way that he thinks. Because when we see and believe and think like he thinks, now we're moving with him. We're coming into alignment and agreement with him. He's putting out there a place for us to see. He's calling us into a recognition that what we were doing in our old man was insufficient, but he's calling us into the recognition that we can step into alignment with him. Hallelujah. And so when he's saying my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, that's demonstrated here in verse 1 and 2, where when we see that he calls us to come and buy without money. How do we buy without money? It's only by grace. It's by grace. It's by understanding the nature of God is grace, to understand his nature. He's talking to a people who only know him by a transactional nature. You know what a transaction is, right? You have something I want, I give you money or my effort. I sow my effort all day long, and then you give me something back called a paycheck. That's a transaction. That doesn't, you see, that's the nature of how the law worked. You sow so much goodness, and you get to reap a little blessing. But that's the law. That was the law. That was never God's best. That was never his intention for his people. He wanted to be moving upon us by grace and grace alone. And that's what he's calling me into, to say, well, I want you to recognize the place of grace and recognize that this is a thought that's above your thought, because there's a place of relationship that's available to us in grace that can never happen when I'm trying to earn it. There's a place of relationship that comes only when I abide in grace, not when I'm under the law. Most of the time, we have expectations of others. And we expect them to behave a certain way if they want to be a part of our club. And if they don't behave in that certain way, they ain't in my club. You can take your ball and go home. Because you're not going to be in my club because you didn't behave what I wanted you to behave. Guess what? Father don't work that way. He don't play that way. See, we operate under a limited love. His love is unlimited. That unlimited love changes things. That unlimited grace changes things. When we begin to see that, we begin to understand grace and love are not limited. We can start understanding the nature of God in a very different way, very different dynamic. He wants to impart something in our life that can't come from a legalistic understanding from it. And it has to come because we're standing with him in faith. Go with me to Luke 18. Verse 9, and he also, this is another example of what happens when we don't see things the way God sees. We give you a couple different examples of not seeing the way God sees. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I know that none of us have done that. None of us have done that. None of us have ever put Joel's name in our mouth and said something about what they were doing. Right? Osteen? Joel Osteen? We've never put Pastor LaRue's name in our mouth and did something else. Because we were righteous. Blessed man of God he is. Come on. So two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was thus praying to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people. Swindlers and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm one of the happy camp. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. See, that's what a lot of times what we're doing, we're either living in a place of condemnation of who we've been, what we've done, or we're living in a place of hyper-spirituality, pretending we're something we're not. Those are two things because we're not seeing it from God's eyes. When we see it from God's eyes, we can actually walk with him in an alignment, in an agreement, because I don't have, just because he's a tax gatherer doesn't mean that he had to be unrighteous. And this righteousness of the Pharisee is not, there is no righteousness in being a Pharisee if you're not actually living according to what law, what God says rather than what the law says. Well, there's things that we can do that look good for others, but if my heart is not in the right place, I will say it again. There's things we can do that look good for others, but if my heart is not in the right place, it counts for nothing. I remember when I had an encounter with the Lord and he brought me to a realization in this moment as I'm encountering him. He showed me what I had been doing. And he showed me things that you guys would pat me on the back for. That, Pastor, that would look so awesome. But I did it out of a spirit of competition or jealousy or strife. And it counted for nothing to him. And then he showed me some things that I did that were wrong. But I did it with the right heart. And I saw how much it pleased him because I was attempting in the best of my own strength to do. It's really about where our heart is connecting. And our heart can only connect when we're seeking to do it in his way. And when he's allowed to move in his way in your life, it changes everything. Hallelujah. Go to Colossians 1, verse 27. I want you to understand something. With Father God, everything he does puts Jesus in the center. When Jesus is in the center, everything else is going to work. When we put Jesus in the center, now all of a sudden I can have balance because I'm drawn to him. When Jesus is in the center, now I can be operating in truth and not just out on my own thinking I'm doing good when I'm not. Or overthinking I'm doing terrible when all the Lord says is just trust me, come to me. Jesus is in the center here. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We've heard it. We've heard it. But this is what his dwelling in us, that's an extension of grace that empowers us and gives us the capacity to walk with the Spirit. But I heard it a little bit differently a couple of weeks ago when I was studying this. And you say, the hope of glory. Did you realize that glory had a hope? Glory's hope was for Christ to be in you. See, when we turn it around like that, this looks a little different. But it causes us to take notice of where the center is, Christ in you. When we understand the center, we can understand a little bit more of God's plan for us. And I'm going to fast forward down in verse 10 in chapter 2. For him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, we're complete. We're complete in him. When he's dwelling in us, this extension of grace gives us the capacity to walk with him, but it's also the capacity to know him. See, the Pharisee only knew the law and legalism. The Pharisee didn't know anything but legalism. The Pharisee and the tax collector only knew him through the condemnation. We've all known somebody who comes to the altar every week. Okay? Because why? Because they're living in condemnation rather than living in the release of the freedom. Rather than living in the truth. If you need to come down to the altar, there is absolutely no shame in that. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful place. We need to see that every week. But we also need to recognize I can't stay in a place of shame because he's not in the place of shame. If I'm making him the center, I'm not in the place of shame. If I'm making him the center, I'm not place of condemnation. We'll make him the center. See, now we begin to think like God thinks. Now we're being able to come into that invitation that we have with him. His thoughts might have been higher, but they don't have to stay because I can elevate my thought. Neither one of those guys really understood the Father's heart for them. They didn't understand their ways. Let me just say something about love. Okay? Often our love is not really love. It's mutual manipulation. What I do is in response to what you do for me. It's another transaction. That's not love. The result of that oftentimes is that we stand there waiting for somebody else to do something before we commit. Because ultimately what's happening inside of us is we're asking ourselves, are they going to give me what I want? Are they going to meet my need? If that's my only way of judging something, then I'm already lost from the true nature of love. There's the true nature of love is willing to give. Why? Because we see that God gave before we ever even had. He said he gave his son so that we might have everlasting life. Do you know when he gave that son? Before the foundation of the world. He gave it without you ever making any commitment whatsoever. Before the foundation of the world, you were already established. It said, Ephesians 1:4 says that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You was chosen before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25 says that the kingdom was prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. The kingdom was prepared for you. It might have also been prepared for Lana, but it was prepared for you. Romans 7 says this, that the law is righteous, holy, and good. So let's not get to the idea that the law just didn't have a purpose. The law had a purpose to be a schoolmaster. The law was coming out of the nature of the Father. It was what he could do for an unregenerated person. But the law can never change you. The law only brought you into condemnation. That's why we need to seek out and understand the superabundance of grace, the nature and power of the grace that we've been given. Because when we see that, when we start operating in that, it changes what we're doing. That same grace that caused you to get saved is also capable of changing your life in every way. It's not just about what happened to get saved. Grace operated with us to get us saved, absolutely, because you can't get saved by yourself. There is nothing you can do to be saved without grace. But it doesn't stop there. It'll deal with every other issue in your life if we ask for it, if we engage it, if we expect it. I never understood there was this much power in grace until I started doing this recently, looking at it a different way. There's such a power that it changes your life and changes the course of your life. And it means that I'm no longer alone in my journey to get from where I was to where I should be. Okay. The cross was capable of changing you. The cross says, having canceled out, verse 14 of Colossians 2, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Everything that was set up against us, every testimony that was set against us was nailed to the cross. Meaning I no longer have to answer for it to the Lord. He chooses not to remember it. It sets us free from sin. Realize in Genesis 3, what did we see? In Genesis 3, we saw something that was very unique. Because it said right after she sinned and he sinned. I'll add that in there. Adam and Eve both sinned. Right after that, the Lord came looking for them in the garden. What does that tell us? It tells us he's nothing different. He was not altered by our sin. His plan and his engagement of us wasn't changed by our sin. Basically, what he's saying with that is that he still comes looking. In other words, I'm still looking to engage you and have a relationship with you. You've done something that puts up a barrier, but the barrier wasn't on the Father's part. The barrier was on our part. That's how come he sends grace into this path. See, grace is putting that old man to death. I never realized that before, but grace puts the old man to death. Some people want to talk about a greasy grace, a grace that's a permissive grace. That's not grace at all because it's not putting the old man to death. True grace will put the old man to death. Look at it this way. You can see it. You can see it in the symbolism. For the Jews, there was a symbolism of circumcision. For the Christian, there's a symbolism of baptism. Same thing. We're removing the areas of flesh. The same with what grace is doing. Removing flesh. Go with me to Luke 15. I liked your word about self-reliance. Self-reliance gets us in a lot of trouble. I don't know about you guys, but I know that there's been times when I've been very self-reliant. Some might call it controlling, but that's up to them. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls unto me." And he divided his wealth among them. What's he doing? What's the younger son doing here? He's self-consumed. He's basically telling the Father, I've got no use for you, and I got no use for your kingdom. I'm going to do it on my own. We kind of know how this turns out before we even get started, don't we? Arrogance usually has an actual result, okay? It's important that we don't ascribe the human emotion to the Father. Because when we start ascribing human emotion to the Father, we start seeing things in a way that's not in agreement with His plan. We call this the prodigal son story. I call it the prodigal father story. Because prodigal simply means wastefully extravagant. Lush. It's the father. It's the father in his story. In this story, it's the father who's wastefully extravagant to both sons. He gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squanders his estate with loose living. That was the normal, actual end of those kind of things. That kind of thinking. And we know that as he went down, he was coming up to the point where he was just longing to fill his stomach with the bean pods that he was giving to the pigs. Now, if you're a Jew, I can think of no more disgusting activity than to be out feeding the pigs. As a young man, from working for my uncle, I fed the pigs. I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't know anything about those issues. But I can tell you, it's pretty disgusting. When you're calling slop the pigs, that's what you do. You pour this mess in there that's so... And then they eat it right out of the mud. And then they roll around in the mud some more. And then they eat a little more. And then you eat it. And you enjoy it. Because we call it bacon. When he got to the end of this cycle, he finally realized that everything that I thought going out and spending all my daddy's money and going out and doing this, I'm going to all the parties, I'm doing all the things and hanging out with all the girls and spending all the money on everything that I can do. And then I get to the end of it and I find out it was all empty. We all have to come to a place in our life where we see the emptiness. I remember when I was 33, and 2 years before I got saved, I remember looking around, attained everything that people told me was necessary to be happy, and I realized it was empty. Now, I didn't have any answers. I didn't even have any good questions. All I realized, it's empty. Jesus comes and fills that gap. When after I got saved, there was somebody who asked me, well, how do you know it's real? And I said, because I'm no longer empty. I'm no longer empty. Where I was empty is now. God has put something in here that answers every one of those issues. I don't have to worry about it. You know what? I've never had to think about it since. I don't have to go back to that. Thank you, Lord. So he comes to this moment and he says, I've done too much. I can't tell you how many sozos I've done, especially with men who think that they've done too much to be saved, done too much to be forgiven, done too much to ever be able to be clean. It's all part of an unworthiness. Okay? I've gone too far. God won't reach me over here. See, those are all lies that we believe because why? We're separated from the Father and we're not understanding His nature. We're not understanding He's a God without limits to His grace, without limits to His love. And it comes from this thought. This is why we don't ascribe human emotion to God. If I were me and if I were Him, I would think, that I'm never going to love you again. That's the thought. Because we can't believe that someone would love or dare to love more than we can possibly comprehend. After our adventures with my youngest son, I can tell you, you never stop loving. The Father never stops loving. His love is so superior to everything that we've ever had need of. It's so superior to every issue that's ever been in our life, every bit of darkness. His love and His grace is so much greater that, and we can't comprehend that maybe, but it's still there for us. You know what it comes from is a poverty mindset. I'm not talking about financial poverty. I'm talking about emotional poverty. Grace exposes a poverty mindset. The poverty mindset that says there's only so much love. And therefore, if you gave it all to Tina, I got none. She got it all. Now what? See, the term economics is actually about the distribution of a limited resource. God doesn't believe in the economics because with Him, there's no limited resource. That's a man's design, a man's way of thinking, and it comes out of a poverty mindset. God wants us to think as He thinks and start seeing and saying and releasing a place of faith for something to come out of somewhere besides that poverty mindset, because God has more than enough. He has all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if that's not enough, there's another set of hills. He wants you to understand that and walk in the certainty of that, whether it's in your emotions or in your finances or in your whatever it is. Walk in the abundance of His grace. Walk in the abundance of His love. Walk in the abundance of His testimony. Walk in the abundance of an expectation for something that's greater than you are. Sometimes a poverty mindset shows up in ways that we don't expect. I remember one Thanksgiving. We were down in my grandma's basement. It was really, they had it fixed up. Up north they have basements and, you know, they can fix them all up. And, I think it was probably about 1967 because I can see the thing that my uncle's drawing on the wall, which said 67. So, and I don't remember which one, but one of my uncles reached for the turkey at the same time my dad did and got a fork right in the back of his hand. Why? Because there's a limited supply in their head, and they're going to grab it. And guess what? Two things collided right there, a fork in a hand. But that comes from a poverty mindset. And truthfully, every one of those things, there was always more than enough to eat. It wasn't a necessity. It was simply habit. So we see the younger brother here is living in condemnation. And his solution he comes up with is right here. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. His solution is to trade his sonship for servanthood. When we're doing self-reliant thing, guess what? We're trading our sonship for servanthood. When we're making it all about what I can earn and what I can do, I'm trading my sonship for servanthood. If I'm trading my sonship for servanthood, guess what? That means I can never actually step into sonship. I never step into the authority that's given to a son. I never step into the right that's given to a son. All those things that a son has a place, the actual place of, I never do because I'm still working in servanthood. See, if I can be a servant, maybe I can earn my place. I know no one, none of you have ever done that. Earn your place. You know, if what we're doing for God comes out of that poverty mentality, you're never going to earn it. You're never going to get there. What we do for him has to come out of the place where we know that we're loved, we know that we're valued. And when we stand in our value and stand in the love that we have received, now we can actually release to someone else something that has value. What's the father's? So he comes with this plan and he comes to the father, and guess what? He never even gets to the father before the father is running out to him to meet him. And the father gives him an exchange. In order, he takes all the filth and all the nastiness and the slop. Well, I went fishing on Friday. And when we went in, it was really, you know, it was kind of a little touch and go, but we got in the creek. Out of the river and into the creek. When we went to come out, the water was lower. And it wouldn't come out. The boat was stuck. So I had to take my little 185 pounds and take my clothes off and just jump off over the side of the boat and walk the boat out. But it was, and the reason I had to do that was because the mud was up to here, almost up to your waist when you stood in it. It was just all mud. So as I'm standing in the mud, it wasn't hard to pull because, I mean, all I had to do is grab because I'm not moving. When your feet are all the way like 3.5 feet down in the mud, you're anchored pretty well, so I can just pull on as hard as I want. And then I'd push up off the boat and get another spot and drop down in it. And anyway, guess what? When you get up out, you're still covered in mud. Oh, well, and so that was that, and then I'd already told Kim about the gator, so the gator that came right up to the boat, but not while this was happening. But the same water, yeah, the same creek. The point is, when he came to the Father, all that stuff was still clinging to him. Clinging to him. He's meeting the Father. And it's, instead of the father being disgusted, the father embraces him. His mess didn't change the father's heart. Our mess doesn't offend the father's heart. Might offend his nostrils, but it doesn't offend his heart. He's still waiting to embrace. He fell upon him. He gave him the ring. He gave him the cloak. He gave him new shoes, new sandals to walk in. He gave him all the symbols of his authority and his right as a son. He was restored to his place as a son. Not because the younger son deserved it, because he didn't deserve it. Because it was the Father's heart. Our interactions with him are about his heart, not ours. When you rely and you lean in on his heart, it's very different. Glory to God. And the older son, we see that when he heard all the things going on at the house, he made an inquiry to find out what was going on, and then he was mad. Guess what? Legalism is always mad at grace. Because legalism thinks that I earned that and you didn't. Legalism is keeping track of what has happened. Keeping score. What does 1 Corinthians tell us? Keep no record of wrongs. Legalism feels it deserves what only grace can attain. Notice something. The father went and intercepted both of them. He went after the older one too. He went after the younger one. He went after the older one. The father's heart was not affected by their attitudes. It wasn't affected by their actions. It was affected by his love for them. Both were disconnected. And we know that the elder had been out in the field for all those years that the younger was missing. The elder also made himself a servant instead of a son. He was all about what I can earn instead of about maximizing the relationship that I have possible. I'm in the same house and I still don't know you. It's possible for us to be in the same house and not know him. He wants us to engage. Engage from our heart. Engage with everything within us. Because every time we do that, it changes another part of us. We release and let go of the poverty mentality. See, that poverty mindset is, I'm not getting it because they are. Just like Tina took it a while ago, when she had all the love. What about me? Lord, you saw how I've served this house for how many years, and you give her the love? Come on. Grace is not limited. Father's thoughts are not limited towards you. His invitation is not limited. It's not an invitation. His invitation is not something that happened one time and now it's never going to happen again. His invitation is ongoing. You can jump into his thoughts. You can jump into his ways anytime you just get good and ready to do it. But notice something here. When the father's already come out and been engaging him, and verse 30, the son's still spewing his stuff because he's mad. He said, but this son, he can't say brother, this son of yours, who devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Guess what? In this entire story, that's the first accusation that was given. Because the older brother's keeping score. He's recognizing that, nope. You know, and he wasn't questioning. The older brother wasn't questioning the way he thought. He's just assuming that the father would be mad if he knew what the older brother meant. So he tells them. He wasted it on harlots. Now, aren't you going to be mad? Father doesn't even respond to that. He just responds to the thing that's actually at the core. He just responds to the root. He says, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. It's always been yours. Jump in. Jump in. Time for us to jump in. Jump in. All that we have. All that the Father has is ours. There's a blessing to just being with him, and that's what he wants us to measure on. When we major on that, that changes everything about the dynamics within us. Let me go political on you for just one second. Grace is different. Grace is not like a pie. There's no, if you slice a pie, then there's only so many other slices left. Grace is just continual giving forth. Socialism is not that. In socialism, I can only give to somebody what I took from you. Usually I'm taking it from you to give it to me. So don't fall for that. It's not a godly thing. It's a horrible thing. In all of this, God is love. And that love is without limit. That love is without limit. All we need to do is embrace everything that's made available to us. Amen.